Morning, everyone. It's good to be here, worship together. One thing I've been thinking about recently is how wonderful and powerful it is to be able to come to God with any and all of our needs, and He hears us and understands us. Any time of the day, we can breathe a prayer to God. And can you imagine not having anywhere to turn to throughout the day, unable to breathe a prayer just anywhere, unable to have confidence that God wants the best for us? Can you imagine having nowhere to turn to in the dark times? Can you imagine no hope for eternity? What if there were really no answers for after we die? Can you imagine not being able to praise and thank God for the good things, what He has done for us? We take it for granted. I know I do anyway. I'll breathe a prayer throughout the day and hardly think twice about it. It's a tremendous privilege to be able to just reach out to Jesus. I think all of us can identify in those moments when it seems like God isn't close. He's far away maybe, and that it seemingly does not hear us. But generally that has more to do with our reservations and what we are holding back from God, not God's reservations. God is not ignoring us. In fact, there is a high priest specifically interceding for us, guaranteeing access to the Father, making it possible to approach Him with freedom and depth and power. I believe this morning that most of us would say that we do believe in God and what Christ has done for us, but no matter how our understanding is before God or of God, we all need the same redemptive work in our lives, no exceptions. We are all alienated from God and in darkness otherwise. It truly is a tremendous privilege how Christ has created that avenue of redemption, but also that continued access to God, that we can just reach out to Jesus. So today I would like to take some time to consider Jesus, our great high priest, and His wish for us. And you may be guessing what chapter of the Bible I'm going to turn to, John 17. Jesus' desire for us to have what He and the Father have. Let me turn to John 17. In this passage, we have the great intercessor, Jesus, and His high priestly prayer. Jesus prayed this powerful prayer just before He crossed the Brook Kidron and entered into the garden with His disciples. And we know what followed, the story of Gethsemane, the trial and the crucifixion. And I believe there was a tremendous weight on Jesus as He considered what was before Him. We see it in His prayer. And remember how later in the garden, He sweated, as it were, great drops of blood. I don't think we can even begin to grasp the enormity of it all. Jesus had a lot weighing on His shoulders. And just consider some of the responsibilities that weigh us down in life sometimes. Minor things really get us down sometimes. We have our personal responsibilities, and beyond our personal stresses, we might rub shoulders with others and carry some of their burdens, relatively small as well. But in comparison, Jesus had the responsibility of Himself, His disciples, but it didn't stop there. He had the weight of the whole world, all of mankind. You know, He had the weights of what you and I carry, just multiplied by all of mankind. But He cared about each one of us individually and personally, and He still cares. Let's turn to John. Well, you turn there, ready? John 17. We're going to read all of these verses. John 17, verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them me, and they have kept Thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever Thou hast given me are of Thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one, as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through thy word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Jesus prayed for himself. And why did he pray for himself? We already talked about how Jesus felt the weight of this and the importance of following through. He asked God that God would glorify him so he could glorify God in verse 1. He asked that he would be restored to his former glory in verse 5. How is God glorified? And how is Jesus glorified? Well, it's really one answer for both because God and Jesus are one. But it is by man receiving eternal life. The great work of salvation completed, and that wonderful process, we have the glory of righteousness. Jesus lived a perfect life, sinless life, that brought glory. The glory of the cross itself, Jesus was lifted up to die. The glory of the resurrection, death could not hold him. The glory of his ascension and exaltation, rose into the heavens there before the disciples' eyes and seated at the right hand of the Father, exalted as King. Why did Jesus ask to be glorified? Why didn't he pray that all the glory go to God? We know that God and Jesus are one, and we will discuss those verses some more later. In John 5, 24 through 27, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead, spiritually dead, shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Jesus is glorified so that we can access the Father through him. Jesus was glorified so that he could give eternal life to man. Jesus was glorified because he finished the work that God had given him to do. Jesus had revealed God's name. Jesus was and is the very revelation of God to mankind. He had spent all this time with the multitudes, and especially his disciples. His disciples knew who he was. He was come from God. He had spent so much time with them and taught them in parables and gently tried to show them what was about to happen. All of these things he shared with them came to pass. He was the Son of God, and God had sent him. And Jesus was simply praying that they would see God through him. In essence, if Jesus was not glorified, then God was not glorified. Jesus was finishing. He was completing the work so that God would be glorified. Jesus also prayed for his disciples. He prayed for them because he loved them. They were a gift to him from the Father. Verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. God had entrusted him with the disciples, and he was burdened for them in the coming days. The one they loved and trusted so dearly would seemingly be destroyed. And even after the resurrection, so much would be left for them to carry on. He prayed for them because he knew God would care. All mine are thine and thine are mine. A mutual care for the disciples. And that's a promise we can count on today as well. God cares about his believers and is still caring for us today. He prayed for them for their faithfulness. He understood their humanity. After all, Jesus became a man and was tempted like as we are. As the disciples were faithful, they brought glory to him and obviously to God as well. Verse 10, and all mine are thine and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. He prayed for them because he was leaving the world and returning to heaven to be with the Father. Jesus' work on earth was coming to an end in his earthly body. It was up to his disciples to carry on the work of Jesus. So much rested on their shoulders now, and who could better understand the hardship and opposition that they would face than he himself? He had a burden for the disciples. When Jesus prayed for his disciples, he prayed for specific things. Verse 11, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. He prayed that they would have unity, that they would work together as the Father and the Son, as one. Verse 13, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. He prayed that they would have joy, and joy fulfilled. I think that speaks of joy in its fullness, not something they were trying to grasp and just beyond reach, not something that they weren't sure about or had doubts about, but something they experienced, that they would experience it daily and moment by moment. Maybe something that they could hardly contain, spilling forth. Verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. He prayed that they would be kept from evil. As followers of Jesus and being in the world, they would face opposition from the world, from Satan. His prayer was that while they were in the world, they would not be of the world. They would not be consumed. He recognized the need for them to be in the world. How else could Jesus continue on with his work without his followers? Therefore, they needed the special power and grace of Jesus to be in the world. Verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. He prayed for their sanctification. The disciples needed to be set apart to God through his truth because they were going out into the world to proclaim Jesus. They had the same task of bringing men back to God through reconciliation. Sanctification is the only way to God. And without it in our lives, with the disciples not having it in their lives, they had nothing to proclaim. Without the power of God and a regenerate heart, preaching, teaching would be empty. Jesus prayed for future believers also. And while he mentions his disciples first, his burden and desire was for you and me. Likewise, I'm not just praying for these here, but also all the ones that choose to follow me. In verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Jesus not only prayed for his disciples and followers of that time, but for future believers, like I was saying, you and me personally. How touching is that? I know people in my life that I can count on who will always pray for me. I think especially my grandmother, you probably heard me say that before. I know I can count on my parents and so many of you here too. But Jesus' prayer is even more amazing and more powerful than that. He, the solution to man's problems, was praying on our behalf. A prayer that covered all humanity, all the expanse of time and eternity. He understood and cared about the needs of mankind more than any human being could. He prayed for the weakest as well as for the strongest, for the diseased as well as for the healthy, for the orphan as well as for families, for the widow and widower, for the singles and the couples, the prisoners and the free, for the believers in the darkest jungle as well as for the believers in North America, for believers in Ukraine and believers in Russia, friends and family, for those who still don't believe but will believe, for you and me. We can grasp the promise that Jesus loves us and cares deeply about us. He cares about all mankind. What did Jesus pray for as he continued to pray? Well, verse 21, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art to me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Verse 22, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. And in verse 23, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. I don't know if you noticed, but aren't those verses the very heartbeat of Jesus' prayer, the central theme? And I suppose what I would put down as the theme verses for this message, possibly, we see it also as when Jesus prayed for his disciples, verse 11, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one, as we are. The disciples needed that oneness to be able to further the kingdom. How about now? We need that oneness in God. Jesus' heartfelt, burden-filled prayer was that we would somehow grasp the same burden and oneness and be able to reach the world. Show the world who God is. Show the world that Jesus is from God, and that, and all of us as believers are working together in unity to do this. The only way possible for this oneness is because of the high priestly work of Jesus Christ, access to the Father. When we talk about a unity, we think of working together towards the same belief and goal. I think many times what happens is we focus on the thought of unity and forget about what actually unifies us. Our example is Jesus. He is praying that we would be one as he and the Father are one. Being part of a church does not in itself make us unified with our brothers, but it's doing the works of Jesus in oneness. Jesus set the standard. The oneness between Jesus and the Father. Jesus opened the door, and he is still interceding for us on our behalf so that we can be part of the same bond, same union in Christ and God. We also had the source of unity in God's glory. Jesus possessed God's glory. We as believers receive God's glory when we are born again. If we have the glory of God in our hearts, we are going to live and move and have our being in God, in the things of God. A few verses. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Romans 12:5. 1 Corinthians 10:17. For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 4:13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Jesus not only prayed that believers be one in us, but perfected in one. I think this emphasized beyond a doubt that the believers must be in unity. Could it be that some of the reason the world has not been reached, or we have a difficult time reaching the world, is because Christ isn't central? We're not allowing the high priestly work of Christ to change our lives enough to penetrate the world with the gospel. Is it something that is real? We know that the lack of unity discourages believers and causes many to lose out, but it also does a terrible thing to the world looking on. I think that is one reason why Jesus prayed for that. Unity is so powerful. What do locals see when they see us? What would our closest friends truly say about our sincerity? Do they know we are followers of Jesus? We talked about integrity in Sunday school. Does it matter who they see within our brotherhood? Will they all say the same thing? They are part of that brotherhood, the Heartland Mennonite Brotherhood. They are followers of Jesus. That's what we want to hear. And if it's a oneness in God and each other, it's going to be everything about our lives, every day of the week, in all areas of our life. We don't do this to promote our denomination, although we are here because we believe it is where God wants us, but we do this to promote Jesus, to show that Jesus is from God and to bring glory to God. The believer's source of unity is in God. We have the indwelling presence of Christ within our lives. God is in Christ, and therefore God is in us. John 14, verse 20, at that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. John 14, 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and he will come unto him and make our abode with him. John 17, 23, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Galatians 2, 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love. Colossians 1:27, to whom God will make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. 1 John 3:24, and he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. Unity is powerful. Wars are won because people are working together. Huge projects are completed because people are working together. The Tower of Babel was a failure because they weren't capable of working together any longer with the language barrier God created. Unity is powerful, but we aren't just talking about standard working together unity. This is a perfected unity that Jesus is praying for. God wants his people to be working together in unity to bring glory to him. That is perfected unity. Unity that promotes God's glory, not our own. Notice the difference each time Jesus is praying for unity in this chapter. Now, verse 11, the unity of God's name. Believers must call upon God's name. We can't have different voices. It's God's name. Verse 15, the unity of God's power, his protection. Believers call upon God for deliverance from the evil of the world and of the devil. Verse 21, the unity of witness, that the world may believe that God sent Christ. They will see through a unified witness. In verse 23, the unity of love, that the world may know that God sent Christ. They will know through a unified love. Unity of witness and unity of love. The world may hear the gospel and even believe it by us witnessing to them, but they will not know the gospel until we show them the gospel in unified love and they experience it and see it in action. Then they can say, this is what God's love is. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. What the world needs is love, so that they can understand the love that God has for them. Think about the enormous impact we can have on the world if we are unified in love. The love of the believer is a far cry from what the world calls love. The believer's love, and what Christ is praying for here is a sacrificial love, a love that gives it all. We say we are willing, but what do we really give up for Jesus, for our brother and sisters in Christ? And the next door neighbor, for that matter. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have loved one to another. But God commandeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus is praying for love in our lives. Back to that perfected in one. When we think about perfection, it has to do with accomplishing something, an end, an aim, a goal, a purpose, fully grown, fit, mature. We've reached the highest point possible with what we are pressing forward to be or do. I don't think any of us would say we have reached perfection, because it's not really, it's a lifelong growing experience. Even if we are born again and experiencing this perfected oneness with God and Jesus and his saints. I think from the Bible we can see three stages of perfection. saving perfection. In Hebrews 10:14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Christ saves us and makes us perfect in him. Maturing perfection. Moving forward, Philippians 3:13-15. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. As we walk with God, he directs us, he perfects us. The things that are imperfect, he reveals to us and expects us to repent and be perfected in him. Another reason we have our brothers and sisters. God works through all of us for the perfection of the saints. Redemptive or resurrected perfection. Philippians 3:11-12. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. We strive to be perfect because we see what Christ's perfect sacrifice and redemptive work did for us. We in turn pass it on to the world so they can see and experience God as well. Jesus' deep burden is that we would be perfected in one. Jesus also prayed that we may be with him in glory. Verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. John 14:2-3, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. 2 Corinthians 5:1-2, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. From this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Colossians 1:5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word the truth of the gospel. Revelation 22:14. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number. Sorry, that's Revelation 7:9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Revelation 22:14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. This is all because of Jesus' work. Jesus wants his followers here on earth to win souls to Christ. But when our time is finished, or when he says time will be no more, he wants his believers to have rest, to be with him in glory. Jesus concludes his prayer with testimony. He mentions the testimony of the world, the testimony of himself, and the testimony of the disciples and believers. Verse 25, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. The world says they don't know God. Jesus says, I have known thee. He always has. These, I think, is speaking of the disciples, but I don't think just inclusive to them, to all who receive Jesus. They have a testimony that God is and that Jesus is from God. Verse 26, and I have declared unto them thy name, and I will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Here we have it again. Jesus' prayer for you, for me, for all of mankind. Immediately after this prayer, we mentioned at the beginning, he headed to the garden, and there Judas betrayed him. The trial took place. He was crucified and gave his life for me, for all of us, so that we can know God's love, so we can experience his love and the oneness of Jesus, the oneness of our brethren. This oneness is so powerful because it's the oneness of God. As we go about our days and weeks serving God, as we breathe the prayer, doing a normal life, and counting on him, let's appreciate, value, treasure. I'm not sure that we can really describe the value of that gift that Jesus has given to us, because it's the greatest gift there ever could be, to have such oneness and such access to the Father. Thank God for that gift. Reach out to Jesus and experience the power, the fullness And the personal touch is for each one of us personally. And it's because of his high priestly work, his high priestly prayer for us. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your love. We thank you that you care about each one of us personally. We thank you that we can turn to you. Thank you that Jesus came to this world. Thank you that he died and rose again and that he intercedes for us. We thank you for that we can just reach out to you anytime, anywhere, and that you hear us. Thank you for that we can have that confidence. Pray, Lord, you would bless those who are not here this morning. Bless the work in Vancouver, those serving there, keeping in thy care. Help it to be a growing and enriching experience for them, but also a touching experience for those they meet. Pray you would bless us the rest of the day. Bless us this week and the plans. Keep us in thy care. In Jesus' name, amen.